All right. Good morning. Welcome. Well, it's November. It's No Shave November. So we're seeing how that goes. You know, God never grows tired or bored of loving you. Sometimes we give Him a handful, don't we? We're doing a study on the nature and character of God. You would think that that might be a good idea at church to talk about God. And we've, you know, the thing is though that Scripture says so much and there's a lot of philosophies out there. And in today's world, the largest growing segment of regarding religion are the non-religious, the nones, the N-O-N-E's, those who have no faith, those who don't think about spiritual things, perhaps. They just aren't pursuing it for one reason or another. And so we're looking at this, and that when you boil it down, you say, I've heard this now for the fourth time, when you boil it down, all the religions of the world fall into two categories. Well done. Well done. You have the personal and the impersonal, and naturalism, such as something doesn't exist unless it can look at it under a microscope. Science, you know, we believe in science, but we also believe that there's more. Naturalists would say there's nothing out there that I can't measure, boil, test somehow. All right? We're not going to even consider that as an option. And naturalism would be a stream within secular humanistic culture that we live in that would say, therefore, there's an impersonal something out there. The other major thought regarding impersonal would be what? Starts with the letter P. A-N-T-H. Okay, pantheism. Pantheism says that God, it would be an impersonal God force. The major world religions would be... The major world religions that endorse or believe in pantheism would be... Buddhism and Hinduism. We're not knocking these, but we're just saying that they would believe that God is everything. And really the secret, they would say, and New Age thinking, is that you have to understand and expose the divine you and all of this stuff. But the problem is that the rotten tomato is also God, therefore. How do you have value? And you have to lose yourself, your identity. We looked at these things. I'm just trying to bring, because I know there's some folks that haven't been along for the ride yet. And so the question is why is there something rather than nothing? And then how does the impersonal beget the personal? Okay? Those are some critical questions to begin to ask. And so we just kind of figured that maybe that's not such a good idea. That maybe doesn't hold up to scrutiny. And so now we're looking at the personal, and we're looking specifically at monotheism, at the God of the Bible that we have come to know and love. And so we're looking at the infinite personal God, right? From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God didn't start Himself. He's always been. People, how can the infinite be crammed into our little brains? Doesn't quite go there, does he? He's bigger than us. And so we're looking at these things. And so I want to pray. I need God's grace, and you need God's grace to listen to me. So, all right. Lord, won't you come? You're here with us. We love you. Thank you for your presence, Lord. Thank you for your call. Thank you for stirring our hearts to love you and know you and to see you. Lord, make yourself known today. Would you pass by, Lord, and just stir our hearts to reach out and touch the hem of your garment. Amen. God can only be known personally by revelation. Now, it's true, we've been in this study, we've been looking like kind of a cornerstone of this thought, of the teaching that has been going on for a few weeks, comes from Romans 1, where it says, you know, by creation, by nature, God has made himself known. That we can deduct just from nature, looking that there's order, that he's a good God, that he's thoughtful, you know, that he's done different things to make a mother cat take care of a little kitten. I mean, that doesn't just happen, right? So we can see that there's order, there's design, that there's a flow, that there's a rhythm to things. That he's in charge, he's in control, that there's something bigger. But in knowing him personally, God can truly only be known by revelation. That's one of the four forms of knowledge we looked at the very first week, right? We looked at some of these things, science, history, philosophy, and then revelation, right? And so God can truly only be known by revelation. Jesus came to reveal the Father. That's part of why he came. He came not only to redeem us, he came not only to die on the cross for our sins, to pay the debt that we could never pay, to save us. But what happened is that we lost the image of the Father. You see, when Adam sinned, what happened? Where did he go? Genesis chapter 3. As soon as their eyes, they revealed that, hey, we're naked, something happened here, God comes in the cool of the day, and where did they go? They hid from the Lord. Why? We were afraid. They began to look at God in a very broken and perverted sense. We know you exist, but we're afraid of the most loving, the most nurturing, compassionate, joyful, strong, intimate person in all the universe they are now afraid of. Where they once walked with him in intimacy as father and son, hand in hand, that was lost, it was tarnished. It's not that God changed, they changed, we changed. We were all there. I've chosen on my own. Right? To rebel, to harden my heart. I'm hiding as well. I'm afraid of you. Right? And so we have all taken the bait. We've all bought into the lie, and we've all had our perception of who God is, the most loving, nurturing, compassionate person in all the universe, and we say, we're afraid of you. We're gonna hide. We're going to sew garments out of our own ability to try to cover our shame and do it in our own work. And see, that's what religion does. But Jesus, one of the reasons he came was to reveal the heart of the Father, because we lost him. It's not that God left us, but we skewed him. We judged him. We're afraid of him. Many of us even hate him because things happen. The world is broken. We think, gosh dang it, what's wrong with you? You're so mean and ugly and cruel. But we're the ones who broke it, not God. So one of the reasons, one of the primary reasons that Jesus Christ came in, you want to know what God looks like? Look at Jesus. He who's seen me has seen the Father, right? You wonder what God looks like? Look at Jesus. Hey, you without sin, see, many of us consider God, when we think of him secretly in our hearts, as a judge, jury, executioner, all in one. Don't we? But he's not like that. God can only be known by revelation. God stepped into this broken planet as one of us, fully God, fully man. And he didn't just hold his nose and, you know, I'm going to think I know what's going on. He entered, he invaded time and space. And he waded through this murky world and he revealed the heart of God. He revealed God. He is God. Amen? You want to know what God looks like? Look at Jesus. And I suggest that we take some of the glasses of religion off and we look at Jesus. Religion just wants to obscure Christ. Religion wants to paint him in this fog. Religious people had a problem with Jesus. Did you know that? Religious people, folks like us. And I have to confess that that's the secret fear that I have in my quest to know God, that I would end up becoming religious folk. God help us. So God can only be known by revelation through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, there's a heresy, though. It's called natural theology. Natural theology, it's a heresy because it creates this philosophy, this idea that we can know God on our own terms. Have you ever heard that? That we can approach God on our own terms. That we can connect with God. Now, what does Scripture say? 1 Timothy 2:5. It's that there's a mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Right? We need a mediator. We need one to give us revelation and insight. But natural theology is a heresy that says I can approach God on my own terms. I bet you have encountered this even in your own heart, in your own life. Right? I was talking with a gentleman recently, not in our church. I love to connect with people. It was out in the field, if you will, and around some lumber. And, you know, it's just kind of how I'm wired. We end up talking about the Lord. And I just asked him, you know, some questions. And he said he was good. He quote unquote, was good with God. And I'm kind of annoying, I do admit. I know this. You don't have to say amen. But I asked him, based on what? So you're good with God. What are you making this statement based on? Well, and he said, you know, I'm doing pretty good. Haven't killed anybody this week. He didn't say that, but, you know, it was that kind of thing. Because we look at the Ten Commandments and we compare ourselves to other people, right? We measure ourselves by other people. We haven't read our name, you know, in the felony list, you know, in the newspaper, so we must be okay. Right? It's natural theology. Saying that I'm good with God on my own terms. And so I just, you know what I said to him? I said, well, why would a loving God send his son to die in such an awful way? If there were any other way. See, the cross reveals to us that we're not good with God. We're rascals through and through. Right? Even in our attempts to love him, we fail. Anything I do that I try to love God, serve God, obey God, where it starts with me, it's just complete failure already. It's kind of like, what? Isaiah 64:6 says your righteous deeds are as filthy rags. In terms of your own salvation and performance and earning God's approval of meriting righteousness in your own, it's just like vomit before the Lord. See, we can only know him by revelation, where he's the one doing the work, and we just simply respond to him. Right? Where we just receive the gift of God's life and the gift of God's grace. We cannot know God on our own terms. Think about it. It's like an ant on your sidewalk trying to understand you. Talk your language. How does that even begin? Because we're finite, God is infinite. He's the uncreated one. He's the self-sustaining one. He's the one who holds the whole universe like a grain of sand in the palm of his hand, and we think we can approach him on our own terms. I mean, have you ever been to court? Some of you are kind of quiet. It's intimidating. Go before city council, people in a position of authority, and you think we can go running up there? Hey! It doesn't happen. And if that doesn't happen in the natural, here in the, with human relationships, right? You're not going to go barging in to the principal's office, right? Some of you probably did. But finite minds trying to grasp the infinite is to conceive the inconceivable. You see, we only know what God has revealed about Himself. And you see, that's the real hope of all of this, is as we search out, as we seek out, as we talk about the nature and character of God. What I said last week was the most indescribable, the most powerful thing is when we begin to experience God for ourselves, the infinite, the God who knows us, the God who calls to us, the God who calls our name, and we hear Him and respond, and we see Him. Where it goes from words on a page in theology class or on the Bible, and where it's in my heart and I'm seeing Him and experiencing Him. Now that, my friend, don't give me religion, give me Jesus. Amen? Don't settle for anything else. I think that in our finite, broken state, that there's just so much more about God that we won't begin to experience or understand until eternity. A friend of mine, a mentor, he said to me, he once said, I think that for the first 10,000 years of eternity, we're just going to see a different facet of the diamond of God's nature and character. We see dimly, Paul said, as through a mirror. Then we'll see face to face. But even then, it'll be as a creation, creator-creation relationship. A.W. Tozer, have you ever heard of him? Man, get a hold of some of his stuff. You'll be like, man, who talks like this anymore? It's 50 years old, but I tell you what, it's good stuff. So much of our Christianity comes out of the cartoon section on the cereal box or whatever, but Tozer's some real stuff. He said, the mind looks backward in time till the dim past vanishes. Then it turns and looks into the future till thought and imagination collapse from exhaustion, and God is at both points, unaffected by either. Time marks the beginning of created existence, and because God never began to exist, it can have no application to Him. Began is a time word and can have no personal meaning for the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity. Jesus put it like this in John 15. Apart from me, what did He say? You can do nothing. We're so bold to strike out in our own effort, in our own strength. And when Jesus says that, apart from me, you can do nothing, we're like, oh yeah, watch me. I'll show you. And when He says that, you know, for us guys, I don't know what it's like for a woman, but to hear that, it's like, I don't like that. I want to prove you different. I don't want to be reduced to a point where I believe apart from Him I can do nothing. And so we begin, until we get to that point, life is going to be pretty hard in the kingdom of God, because we don't even sustain ourselves. We can't make our heart beat, our eyes to see, and yet how we want to run our own lives, make our own decisions. We all chafe at submitting to authority, to God's authority in particular. I remember as a young dad with my young son at the workbench, making a project together. You know, a little birdhouse that we were doing. I think that's pretty much all we can do, and that's all we ever are the little kid standing on a stool, right? He's the coach. He's the one who empowers, who puts desire and dream, who sustains us. He's the one who beats in our heart. Amen? Only that which is birthed and sustained by God has the eternity of God in it. That which comes from the strength of my hand is of the dust of the earth and has no lasting value. In 2 Samuel 18, it talks about Absalom, who was one of King David's son. You might remember him, or check it out, 2 Samuel 18. It says, during his lifetime, Absalom had taken a pillar and erected it in the king's valley as a monument to himself. For he thought, I have no son to carry on the memory of my name. He named the pillar after himself, and it was called Absalom's Monument to this day. You're like, that's kind of a random verse. I think that's how a lot of us live our lives. Trying to have our own monument, if you will. What are we doing in life that has the aroma of eternity in it? What are we doing that has the aroma of eternity? We do well to think these kind of thoughts. Because as Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed unto man once to die and then face the judgment, where we will give an account. And so what if our life has eternal value? What if our life, where are we investing in the things that matter to God? You see, the eternal God will put my life and your life on that scale. And only that which is birthed in Him and sustained by Him will last. Everything else, I think, is going to be consumed. And so, you're not a fool to invest in the things that outlast time. Did you hear me? You are never a fool to invest in those things that outlast time. Things like God's kingdom, things like people, the things that are near and dear to the heart of God, the kingdom of God, people, right? 1 Corinthians 3 says this, by the grace God has given to me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or stubble, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what is built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it's burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourself are God's temple, that God's Spirit dwells in you? It dwells in your midst. Pretty serious words, aren't they? Makes us think, what's the purpose? What's the point? What am I aiming for in my life? Because I know I'm here for such a time as this. I know that God purposed me in His heart. No matter how we came to be, whether as a traditional way or not quite so traditional or whatever, I know that God purposed me, He purposed you in His heart. And He's planted eternity in your heart. Psalm 42:7 says, deep calls to deep. And I think that's the depths of God's heart that calls out to us. And it calls to that thing. You see, the difference, one primary difference between God and us is that He had no beginning, while you and I did. But once we had a beginning, we are eternal. We have a point on time, and then we go on for eternity. Right? One or two places. This is only preschool, my friend, the 60, 50, 80, 90, whatever, how many years we walk on this planet. It's only the first day of eternity, for real. And so God is the eternal God, and only that which is birthed in the eternal will remain. So, I'm planting those seeds just to spur us on to love and good deeds, to think about, okay, how can I use my time, my talents, my treasures for the things that matter to the heart of God? Moving on. God is the infinite. God is the personal. Long has been taught in theology, you're like, oh, dude, will you? Why? I just want to get touched by Jesus. I want to hear theology. Right? Well, it's important. Because the beliefs that you have about God are the most important things that about you, quite honestly. Long in Christian theology is this idea where God is impassible or dispassioned. Who's an English person here who knows language, grammar? Someone impassioned? Impassible? Dispassioned? Do you know what I'm trying to say? Means that where he's unaffected. Huh? Dispassioned. Unemotional. Right? Stoic. I think it really comes out of Greek thinking, and I don't think it's the word of God, but it's kind of taught in theology in the church. And I think it's a lie. Because we look in Malachi, I think it's 3 verse 6, where it says, I, the Lord, do not change. And so, there, which I believe is true. And there's this idea where God sits above it all, and he's unaffected. Right? He doesn't change. But I think that that has to deal with his character, his purpose, his being. Because what makes someone a person? They have a mind, they have a will, they have emotions. Right? And secretly in our hearts, like, where'd your wife go? She's a little... one of the most precious things in the world is just seeing a mom with a little baby. It just tears you up every time. Unless the kid starts to cry, then it's like, all right. Which we appreciate where she's at. And we think that that's more tender than the heart of God. I don't think we mean to think that, but we, in our hearts, think that. Right? Like, where, and I'm like, where did that come from? Like, I think secretly in our hearts, we begin to wonder, this is more loving than the God I worship. More tender-hearted, more compassionate, more nurturing. Because God is above it all, and he's unmoved. He's like this giant oak tree that is just there, crouching over everything, and the world's going on like little ants below. And he's like big, one giant, unemotional, watching. Right? Listening. You don't think that, but we relate to him like that. You know, God has a mind, he has a will, he has emotions. When Jesus came, he revealed the Father. So Jesus had great joy. He didn't get hung up about some of the things that religious people got hung up. And what did he do? He also wept. Right? God has a personality. He's not dysfunctional like all of us. Very balanced in his personality. You might even say he's androgynous. Like, what? What's that word? He had both male and female characteristics. I mean, it's all in his heart. Right? Where do you think moms came from? Where the heart for mom to nurture? That came out of God's heart. And at best, when we see people, when we see goodness and kindness and mercy and strength, goodness, faith, when we see it in people, we're seeing a dim reflection of God's heart, of who He is, what He's like. Deep calls to deep. You know, God is the most intimate person in all the universe. Last night, my wife's sister and husband, so it would be my sister-in-law and brother-in-law, they came down from Michigan for about 24 hours. It was just a sweet little smooch to have them. And we scored some tickets to a certain concert by a certain band that we all love, the Together Band. And, I mean, there's just, like, joy. Just being with people, being with friends, being with family, and just enjoying the moment. And I was just like basking in it. And then when John and Christian did their drum solo, I was just like freaked out. It was awesome. And the Lord's there enjoying that moment with me. Now, if I didn't know those guys, I'd be like, oh, that's good music. But it's different when I go up and Jay's just doing what he has some moves. And Christopher does what Christopher does. And man, I just like, man, this is awesome. It means more to me because I have a personal friendship with him. It meant something. My sister-in-law was like, man, they're good. But for me, it was more than that, because these are my dear friends. You understand? Like, there's a deeper enjoyment. When I read in the newspaper about those kids in Washington that were murdered, or all the different horrific things that go on, my heart's moved. But it's not moved as though it were my own child. Is something wrong with me? Am I hard-hearted? Am I stiff-necked? Am I just a selfish man? Well, probably. At times. But that's not the reason why. It's because grief and joy are proportional to intimacy. Right? So when your little kid, you know, gets an A on his report card, you rejoice because you're a part of that. And I'm like, oh, way to go. It's not that I don't care, but it's just not the same. Because it's not my kid. Right? God is the most intimate, the most personal being in all the universe. You're thinking, I don't think... Listen, He was there when He formed you. He was there at the beginning. Didn't matter where it happened, how it happened, He was there and He purposed you. And He was there when you were born. He was there when you skinned your knee and tried to ride the bike, you know, with no hands like I did, and face plant into gravel. He was there laughing, weeping. I don't know, probably like my brother. No, at different moments, celebrating with me as a father to the fatherless. You think, can a mother forget the baby at her breast? Says in Isaiah. Well, you're like, what woman? No, that's not right. It does happen, but it's not right. We know this. Sadly, when it does happen, it breaks our heart. But He said, if she could, if she does, I am more compassionate, I'm more faithful. Don't you see? He's the most intimate and the most personal God in all of creation. He knows us. He loves us. And He sees it all. He's not this dispassionate. Is that right, Dave? Did I get it right? He's not this unremoved giant oak tree hovering over your life like a judge. We have the ability, my friend, to touch God's heart. It says in Ephesians, where is it, verse 4? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. If we can grieve His heart, which I have a bunch, right? So have you. But if we have the ability to grieve the heart of God, do we not also have the ability to bring joy to His heart? And see, naturalism, natural theology, not naturalism like the impersonal God thing, natural theology would say that I can touch God's heart all on my own. If I do what's natural to me, I end up in hell. Because what's natural to me is what comes easy, and what is natural, and live like you, whatever feels good does it, is a broad path, and it leads away from the Lord. He's told me, and He's given me direction, not only that I might have a more fulfilling life, it's so that also my wife, my children will have a more fulfilling life, but also so that there's intimacy in this relationship where little old me touches the heart of God, and not just to bum Him out, but to touch His heart, to bring joy to His heart. And see, when we make the right choice, when we honor the Lord, when we say no to the things that grieve His heart, we say yes to the things that please His heart, He sees and He's there in it all. And He's not like some giant thing out there. You know, any fans of Rich Mullins? Man, where are the musicians like that today? There's a thing on Netflix called Ragamuffin. It's about the life of Rich Mullins, and check it out if you are inclined. But he grew up in pretty much an abusive experience, you know, growing up, and he knew the Lord. And someone told him, "Rich, cheer up. God loves you." And Rich is like, "Well, God loves everybody, and all that means is God ain't got no taste. God is very familiar with you. And there's a way that seems right unto a man, but it leads to death." He's given us His roadmap. He's given us the keys to victory. Humble yourself before the Lord. Call on Him. Draw near to the Lord. And what happens? He draws near to us. And my friend, there's nothing like it. And so, sometimes in my life, I've held on to things. Like, I have a right to this bitterness. I have a right to this hurt. I have a right to this anger. And the Lord says, "You have to let that go." And I'm like, "No way. I'm going to hold on to it. I'm right." We're only hurting ourselves, and we're alienating ourselves from the One who loves us the most. Or where He says, "I need you to stop that." It's not that He's wanting to just power us into submission. He wants relationship, and that we might touch His heart. It says in Isaiah that it's the way of holiness. Walk ye in, and it's the voice of the Lord calling us. Calling before us, He's inviting us, but He's also behind us, coaching us, nurturing us, guiding, directing our very steps. And that we would be those who experience this infinite and this personal God. He's revealed Himself in the person of Jesus Christ. And the call of His heart says deep calls to deep. Psalm 42:7, from the depths of God's heart, He's calling to you. and he's calling to me. And he comes just like he came to Adam and Eve. And he said, "Where are you?" And it's an invitation into relationship. And it's an invitation into intimacy with the heart of God. And it's an invitation into being fully alive ourselves. If the worship team could come. Because here's the thing. The most fully alive that we'll ever be is when we're embracing the heart of God and journeying through life with Him. Right? It's not, you know, I've got Jesus in my heart, but I'm going to live naturally at what I want to do. There's no life in that. Right? The real life comes when we submit to Christ and we continue in that posture of surrendering and submitting, because He's the most infinite and He's the most personal. He wants to blow our minds and He wants to touch our heart. He wants to expand our thinking and our heart and our vision. He wants to plant His thoughts and His heart within our own. If you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, my friend, this is how it goes. "Well, God, here I am. Will you come into my heart?" Others of us who've done that, we have that comfort of knowing Christ, and yet we so often live in a natural plane where our faith is in this natural plane, and it lacks the intimacy of the personal God in it, of where we feel His favor, where we experience Him in a daily part of our life. And see, I think that's the call for those of us who've trusted Christ for the salvation, but it's this call, "Come to me. Come, journey with me. We'll figure this thing out together. We'll do this thing together." Some of you, you know, it's like me trying to be a dad. Like, what the heck does that look like? What does a godly father, what does a godly husband look like? Because, you know, it wasn't painted for me. See, we journey. We walk together in intimacy. This is the way, go ye in it. Amen? The infinite, the personal. We're going to have a song of worship, and we're going to have some folks over there that would love to pray for you.